So as we begin today, imagine if I were to buy you a bike. And I said to you, I have been shopping for days. I have found the perfect bike, like bicycle, and I would like to bring it over to you to give it to you as a gift. And imagine you're thinking, wow, a bike. Mark is so generous. I need a bike. You know, it'll reduce my carbon footprint. The bike I have is kind of shot. I need a brand new bike. And so I say, tomorrow I'll show up at 10 o'clock in the morning and I'll give you your bike. So 10 o'clock tomorrow morning comes, I knock on the door, and there I stand with your brand new bike. And you'll see that on this bike, there's like rubber tires and there's a light and like a nice padded seat. It even has a kickstand and the chain and everything. I mean, this is a bike. Now imagine if that happened, you might think that I'd lost my mind, but you probably would say something like, well, that was really underwhelming. Mark, you overpromised. You know, you way overpromised, because what I thought I was going to get was like a bike that I could actually ride. Well, there's this new community that's been started. It's the first century. It's called the Body of Christ. And for a Jew who has come to faith in Jesus, they are super, super excited about the promise of a church. The reality of the church as we see it unfolding in Acts chapter 2. The fact that they can come together with other Jews who have come to Jesus. But then they discover, as the church emerges and as history unfolds, they discover that not only will there be Jews in the body of Christ, there will be those people, those Gentiles. And as you understand the perhaps disappointment some of the Jews would have, it would be kind of like me saying, I'm going to buy you a bike and showing up at your doorstep with this bike. A little bit of an overpromise, underdeliver, a little bit underwhelming. Overwhelming with how underwhelming that kind of promise is. Well, that was the reality of the New Testament church initially. There would be all kinds of tensions and troubles to work out. Because for the most part, as history tells us, Jews and Gentiles were not best friends. So welcome to Bethel Church. Thank you, Carmen, for hosting. Today we are continuing in our series in the book of Ephesians. And so if you have your Bible in whatever format, I would encourage you to turn there and turn to the text that was read to you, Ephesians chapter 2. Now last week when we jumped in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22, here's the idea that we talked about. We talked about how Jesus calls us into something to grow us into someone. It's a principle of life. It's a true principle of life. It's stated at a very high level. But you think about that as a Christ follower, if you're a Jesus follower this morning or today, whenever you're listening to this, that Jesus often allows us to walk through various experiences, to experience life, and in that experience, He wants to grow us into someone. He wants to work on our character. While that is a principle of all of life, it is also a true principle when it came to the first century church and when it comes to the church in 2021. And so I want you to remember how we kind of set up this dialogue last week. Last week I had said that you know, there was this Jew, and I'm playing the role of a Jew today. As you listen, you can put yourself in Jewish skin as you think about this coffee. And I've been invited to have a coffee. This time it's coffee from McDonald's, and we're going to meet at McDonald's. And there's this Gentile soldier. We told the story last week how he had been responsible for just a stampede of Jews because he, well, mooned the crowd, flatulated, as Josephus tells us. And now history unfolds, and we kind of made up this part of the story where this soldier now has come to faith in Jesus, this Gentile. And he's actually requested of you, the Jew, to have coffee with him. And we talked last week about how this coffee, this interaction between Jew and Gentile, is a picture of the church. But it's a difficult picture, to say the least. It's difficult because that first principle we looked at last week, Jesus calls us into something to grow us into someone, applies to the church, as it also applies to all of life. Well, today we continue to have this coffee, but we've changed the context. We're at McDonald's, and we've got this McDonald's coffee. Here's the second teaching point that I want to give to you that really builds on the first one. And it's this, that as I, the Jew, sit there and have coffee with the Gentile, as I engage in this thing called the church, we're going to need to deal with our backstory to write a better story. In order for the Jew and the Gentile to get along, we're going to have to look backwards first before we can look forwards and write a better story. Now, I think that all of us would agree in that principle. That's a true principle of life. If you have to deal with your backstory often to have a better story moving forward. For example, if I had a rough relationship with you, if our backstory was toxic and bumpy and rocky, what are the chances that we can just move on and create a better story and build a great friendship if we don't deal with some of the sludge from the past? Now, some people just say, well, let's sweep it under the rug and move on. But we all know that when you sweep something under the rug, you get a big bump and you trip over it every so often. You see this principle at work, for example, in a marriage that is in the work of being restored and rebuilt, that sometimes you have to deal with the backstory in order to write a better story. You see that in the context of friendships. A friendship that goes through a tough time. In order to write a better story, you got to go backwards and you got to kind of deal with some of the past. Or you think of people that deal with mental health issues. So true that often you have to deal with what's unfolded, what's transpired, in order to write a better story, in order to experience some healing. This was so true in the first century church. I mean, if you've ever had to build a relationship, if you've ever had to restore a relationship, you know that sometimes, and this is how I would put it, sometimes you have to go to hell before you go to heaven. Sometimes you have to work through the sludge and the muck and the mire of the backstory in order to write a better story. So like I've said, this principle is so true in the context of the first century church and 2021. And this picture of me, Jewish, having coffee with my Gentile friend is a picture of that church, that unity, and the challenges that will come with that. I got to deal with my backstory in order to have a better story. And so what I want us to do is, in a few moments that we have, as we look at this text, is unpack two issues that are often true in our backstory. So whether you're thinking of your marriage, whether you're thinking of a friendship, whether you're thinking of the church, there are at least two kinds of issues that we have to deal with in our backstory in order to write a better story. And we see these two issues surface in our text. So if you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. So here's the first issue. And I bet this will resonate with a lot of us, as I think all of us can relate to this principle of life in all kinds of contexts. So if I'm going to write a better story today, here's what I need to deal with in my backstory. Labels and lies. Labels and lies. Have you ever been the victim of being labeled, and as a result, people believing various things about you that perhaps aren't true? One of my observations in our culture is labels are often, not always, but labels are often the carriers of lies about people. Labels and lies can be part of the huge amount of sludge, so to speak, that sometimes we need to work through in order to write a better story. So let me show you how this works in our text. Verse 11 and 12. Paul says in verse 11, therefore remember, therefore in light of what's just been written, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So all this great news of what God has done. And then he says, therefore, remember that at that time, one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now you might say, oh, you know, Paul is being really hard on the Gentiles. Well, he is. But that's because he's specifically talking to the Gentiles. But earlier on in chapter 2, verse 3, he makes it very clear that you don't have to be a Gentile to be separated from God. You can be a Jew as well. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. All of us at once, as he's speaking to the church, at one time were outside of God. But he's now specifically talking to the Jews in this context, or to the Gentiles in this context. And notice the word uncircumcision in verse 11. Question, he's saying you are called the uncircumcision. The Gentiles are called the uncircumcision. Well, guess who called the Gentiles the uncircumcision, which was a derogatory name? It was the Jews. And so if I'm a Jew having coffee with a Gentile, my backstory is that my tribe, my people, used this term in a very derogatory way to label Gentiles. And they've been using it that way for hundreds and hundreds of years. And then you ask the question, well, if that's a label, and what are the lies that go along with that label? See, Jews and Gentiles regularly called each other derogatory names. I mean, that, can you imagine being in a marriage and say, yeah, we regularly call each other derogatory names, or being in a life group and saying, yeah, every so often in our life group, we just break out in an uncontrolled, spewing of derogatory names towards each other. It would not be the kind of marriage or life group friendship that you'd want to be part of. Well, around the time of Jesus, there was a ton of ill will and distrust between these two groups. And so many of the Jews viewed the Gentiles with disdain, labeling them as sinful people or as dogs. There was just real hatred. In fact, listen to this quote. It's up on the slide here. The Jew had immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles said the Jews were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. See, they're not best friends, right? God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. We're not going to help a Gentile mother who's about to give birth, because if we do, we'll be responsible for bringing one of those dogs, another one of those dogs, into the world. That's what they're saying. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Just imagine that. Our son is dead to us. Our daughter is dead to us. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. Labels and lies, dogs, object of contempt, lies, the devaluing of humanity, the devaluing, dehumanizing of people. Labels, lies. So ask yourself the question, is this a problem for today? Have we in our sophistication moved on from labels and lies? How about our coffee? How do you think this coffee's going right now? I'm the Jew drinking my McCafe coffee with the Gentile. How's that going? How applicable is our idea today? We need to deal with our backstory to write a better story. Do you think that these two people, Jew and Gentile, could, well, we can just sweep it under the rug. We've got hundreds of years of derogatory comments, and let's just sweep it under the rug. Let's just move on, and let's just pretend like nothing has happened. Not at all. I mean, think about this. It's very possible that all I, the Jew, would know about this Gentile or Gentiles would be what I know about from the labels and the lies. It's all I would know, perhaps because I'd have such little contact with a Gentile. And that Gentile, as he would look at me, a Jew, in his data bank, what would he have? He'd have, well, what I know about a Jew is what I know from the labels and the lies of the culture that I'm part of. So here's the tension, here's the problem. And this is such an important statement. You think you got to write this one down. They both have been indoctrinated by labels and discipled by lies. They both, Gentile and Jew, have been indoctrinated by the labels of their culture for one another and discipled, formed, shaped, impacted, affected by the lies, shaping what they think of each other. I mean, this is hugely applicable to our culture today. I mean, they've never spent time together, but they have a view on each other because the labels and the lies of their culture. Here's an illustration that might help just make the point in a maybe a bit of a humorous way. Some of us grew up with Mary Poppins. Now, it was a really popular movie. It wasn't one of my favorite movies, but it was a movie about a nanny who came to serve a dysfunctional family, and she, I think it was Julie Andrews that played Mary Poppins, and Dick Van Dyke, and he didn't play Mary Poppins, but he played another character. I think he was a chimney sweep guy. And but anyways, in the movie, she was portrayed as this loving, gentle, wonderful, gracious person. Well, there was someone who decided to put together a creative movie trailer for Mary Poppins, but it was nothing like the original movie. Someone had taken short scenes from the film, edited them, and arranged them to create a trailer, but taking many of the story or aspects of the story right out of context. For instance, they took a scene of a group of nannies being blown away by the wind, and then they showed Mary Poppins sternly looking out the window at them. And so after you look at all these different scenes, you come to the end of this trailer and you think to yourself, she was a monster. She was a wicked nanny. But if you had seen the movie, if you had actually gone to the movie and seen the movie and seen Mary in the context of the movie, you would better understand those scary parts and how they fit into the whole. And you would know that Mary is loving and kind and she is not scary Mary. Well, imagine the New Testament church. Many had been indoctrinated by labels and discipled by lies. They had not seen the movie on each other. They had just seen clips and aspects, and in some cases, taken out of context. And there were lies that they were believing about each other. Labels and lies leverage ignorance. So now in that tension between me, the Jew, and the Gentile, picture of the church, we're having coffee at McDonald's, Jesus comes along and he says, there's this new community. And the New Testament church begins to teach this new community. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the kingdom of God. An expression of the kingdom of God on earth. And guess who's going to be in the church? Guess who's going to be part of the body of Christ? See that Gentile over there? They're part of the body of Christ. See that Jew over there? They're part of the body of Christ if they've come to faith in Jesus. In fact, Paul says this in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is specifically referring to some of the social constructs, the social divisions that they had created within their culture. Of course, there's male and female, but there were some unhealthy social constructs that were tearing apart, tearing at the fabric of the culture, fragmenting the culture, just as there are happening in our culture. So do you sense the tension over this coffee? Now, some might ask and say, well, yeah, but Mark, there are labels and lies, but sometimes there's labels and truth. Sometimes there are some pretty nasty things that other groups have done to us. And so it's not all lies, and you're absolutely right. And we'll come to that in just a moment. I want you to hold that. But I want you to notice something else about labels and lies. I think labels and lies about different people groups and people in our culture can cause us to ignore the work that God has done. See, as I've already said, we become indoctrinated by labels and discipled by lies. And what can happen in the church, especially, is that instead of what God has done for people shaping how I see people, the labels and lies of the culture shape how I see people and how I respond to people. So I want you to notice in this text just all that, say, for example, that God has done for the Gentile. So notice in verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So in Christ is a phrase referring to personal union with Christ. Paul is not referring to every Gentile. He's talking about those who have come to faith. They're in Christ, and they were far off. So there's spatial language here. They're far off. Now they've been brought near. You'll see that spatial language used throughout here. And it's the blood of Christ that have brought them near. And then verse 14, for he, Christ, is our peace between Jew and Gentile, peace, our peace with God and our peace with each other, who has made us both one, really. I'm not sure if I like that idea, right? But he's made us both one. And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of
hostility. It's very interesting. What is Paul referring to when he says this dividing wall of hostility?
Well, remember, there's a context here. Paul pulls on context, cultural imagery to help understand. It's believed that what Paul is referring to is the wall that kept Gentiles out of the inner parts of the temple. And notice what he's referring to as he refers to this, that he's saying this, he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Well, in what sense has he broken it down? For literally and historically speaking, the wall in the temple was not broken down until about 70 AD when Roman legions came in and destroyed the temple. So it was still standing and surrounding the temple when Paul was writing this letter. But though materially it remained, I think what Paul's getting at here is that spiritually it had already been destroyed in terms of what it represented in around AD 30 or so when Jesus died on the cross. So interesting reference here. Notice a number of other things here. For example, it's a wall of hostility. So there were courts around the temple, and there's lots more that could be said about that. But the court of the Gentiles allowed the Gentiles to peer in, but not for them to approach. They were far off. They weren't allowed to come into the inner sanctum of the temple. In fact, there was a sign that said, "Trespassers will be prosecuted." Well, no, it didn't say that. It said, "Trespassers will be executed." So if you're a Gentile and you cross this line, you lose your head. So you can, you know, with that understanding, how's my coffee? I'm a Jew having coffee with a Gentile. How do you think this is going? Notice another thing here, that there was no court of Gentiles in the original plan of the tabernacle, Israel. Gentiles were permitted to pray and sacrifice to God in the same way Israelites did. And we won't take time to read that, but if you go to Numbers 15, 14 to 16, you'll read of that. Or in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 32 to 33, numbers of verses that talk about the Gentile who comes to faith in God and being able to engage in worship. But here's the devastating toxicity of the culture. And it's up on the PowerPoint. It's by Josephus, one of the secular historians that wrote this. By the 3rd century BC, however, the Jews began to exclude Gentiles from the temple enclosure. By the time of King Herod the Great, immediately before the time of Christ, when he rebuilt the temple, Herod even had priests trained in masonry. No, get this. So that they could carry out the construction of the sacred precincts rather than have those dirty, dirty dog-like Gentiles, you know, they're just filthy people, builders. And he didn't want to use them in the projects. I mean, that was the spirit of what was going on. So imagine the Jew is reading what we're reading here and thinking, my goodness, I like my temple better where there's a wall and where Jews or where Gentiles are standing at a distance. And then we read on here in verse 15, and there's so much that could be said about these verses, but we don't have time to talk about everything. But verse 15, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Ha, our picture of coffee, right? Jew and Gentile. Notice it says, by abolishing the law of the commandments. Well, to do away with the law of the commandments. So what is Paul referring to? It's pretty clear if you look at the life of Jesus, he upheld the law. I mean, he actually even raised a higher standard when it came to the moral law of God. I mean, read the Beatitudes, right? The moral law of God is in place. So historians and commentary, people that comment on these texts and look at the background say, probably what Paul is referring to is a reference to what was a huge issue in the first century, and that is all of the ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant. Laws that had to do with, diet and festivals and dress and, food and drink and new moon or Sabbaths and on and on it went. There's an abolishing of those kind of civil or those ceremonial laws that kind of made a distinction between Jew and Gentile. And now Paul says there's a new work about, and it's God creating this new man, this new community, the church, this coffee. And then verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility between God and man, and between man and man, between humankind and all of creation.
Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers. No longer strangers. So let's just pause here and think about we really understand Scripture when we understand historical context, when we understand authorial intent, when we understand what was Paul writing into. So think of this. A Jew. I'm the Jew, and I'm sitting here looking at the Gentile. And I have been indoctrinated by labels. I have been discipled by lies about what I think about the Gentile. And the Gentile, as he looks at me, same thing. He's been indoctrinated by labels. He has been discipled by lies. But now here's the question. That as I come to Jesus, as he comes to Jesus, as she comes to Jesus, Gentile, Jew, here's the huge challenge. Am I willing to drop the labels and the lies? Am I willing to submit those to the authority of God's word and what Jesus has done and no longer look at that person the way that my culture or the way that my church has said I look at that person and submit my vision, my lens to looking through Scripture so that I see people as Jesus would want me to see people? The history of the church suggests at times different generations have said, nope, we're going with the labels and we're going with the lies. And that's what's going to indoctrinate us. That's what's going to disciple us. Not the word of God that says how we are to see people. Paul is making it very clear. Here's the lens that you look through to see the people that God loves. We need to deal with our backstory to write a better story. There's tons of backstory that needed to be dealt with in this New Testament church. So here's some questions to ponder, because there's so much application in our world today, fragmented culture, and at times in the church. These are going to be posted, so I'll just read through them really quickly. How much of our division and fragmentation and culture in the church would be resolved if people moved beyond labels and lies to coffee? Right? Go see the movie. Get to know people. How many of our stereotypes would be dismantled if we did coffee? Would there be a need for repentance to make a U-turn, to say, I am sorry for what I have believed about you, how I have viewed you. I repent of that. How much of my prejudgment of someone affects how I speak and react to that person? That's an interesting question. How much of my prejudgment of someone affects how I speak and react? There are things I think that we do, that I do, as I think of my own life, I catch myself sometimes thinking, am I responding to that person based on kind of a prejudgment of that person? Am I responding to that person as Jesus would? Or am I so indoctrinated by culture, by the culture of church sometimes, that I'm not even aware that my response really isn't very God-honoring? Labels and lies. Labels, they perpetuate a lie. They keep people distant. They encourage us not to talk and not to listen. They create an us-them world. They justify at times cultural and church patterns, which aren't always healthy. They end up discipling people. And here's the last point that we want to make. They are carriers of emotion and pain. So we're asking the question, as this Jew and this Gentile have coffee, and what are some aspects in the backstory that they're going to have to deal with? Well, labels and lies, for sure. But the second thing and the final thing is pain, like emotion and pain on both sides. If you've ever sat down with someone and did exactly this, you know, the coffee, we need to deal with our backstory before we have a better story. You will know there aren't just labels and lies. Oh, no, there is deep emotion and pain that needs to be worked through. Huge. You think of a marriage, a friendship, church. It's kind of like this. If I was to hand you, a metal tube, and you just held it, it's a foot long, it'd be easy. But imagine if I handed you that metal tube, but there was an electrical charge flowing through it. That would be a game changer of how you handle it. Well, labels and lies infuse electrical charge into our backstories. So we're not just dealing with events, hard data, cold facts. No, We're dealing with all of the emotion that is stirred up in this. I mean, you think of this coffee between Jew and Gentile. What kind of emotion is flowing? I mean, what's hotter than the coffee is what might be going on in my heart. There could be hate and anger and bitterness and sadness and jealousy and mistrust and resentment and cynicism and suspicion and disgust and judgment. You know, welcome to the church. Welcome to the reality of dealing with backstory to make a better story, whether it's in marriage or friendships or whatever the context. We're talking mainly about the church today. And see, here's an important point. That while it's true that labels are carriers of lies and we believe lies about people, sometimes people have a label because they were idiots. And sometimes I'm the idiot. Sometimes we've labeled people certain ways because it's not a lie. There are things that they did that were offensive and really, really hurtful. So for example, as a Jew, as I look at this Gentile, well, not all lies. I mean, he's the one that mooned the crowd. Remember that story. Or they, the Romans, they had a reputation for ransacking the world, and afterwards they would pillage and scour the sea, as one writer says. They plundered, they murdered, they raped in the name of the so-called empire. And there I, a Jew, sit with that Gentile representing that. Jews also, here's an interesting one, that Jews were expelled. They were booted out. They were kicked out from Rome three different times in 139 BC, 19 AD, and 49 AD. So, hey, your tribe booted my tribe out three times from Rome. Is this going to be an easy coffee? I don't think so. We need to deal with our backstory to write a better story. How many Jews, for example, would say, this is not what I expected? How many Gentiles would say, this is not what I expected? The body of Christ, the church. So much backstory to work through in order to write a better story. But verse 11 to 22 is that better story. And there's so much that more we could pull out of that. But over these last 2 weeks, Jesus calls us into something to grow us into someone. That something is the church. It's a principle that applies all of life, but it certainly applies to the church. And then today, we need to deal with our backstory to write a better story. As we conclude, I want to give you several statements, and they're going to appear on the screen. And they have direct application to the church, but you can see how this principle today, got to deal with my backstory, write a better story, deals in all of life. And I would pray that as you listen and as we begin to close up here, that perhaps you're going to have to go do some work. Do some work in your marriage, do some work in a friendship, do some work maybe with someone in the church, whatever that context. And you're saying, yeah, the reason I keep tripping over in this relationship is there's this big bump in the rug, and we need to deal with the backstory here to make the rug flat again. I need to do my part to make it as much as possible. We need to write a better story. That might be your challenge. But for the church to be vibrant, for the church to be strong in 2021, this truth needs to be embraced. Deal with my backstory, write a better story. Because in so many ways, our world is fragmented. And in so many ways, the church can be fragmented. So I want to give you some guarantees today as we conclude. Some challenging points. Perhaps we can put these in the chat box if you're watching this church online. But we're going to put them up on the screen as well. Here's guarantee number one. We will, in light of this principle that we've talked about, we will encounter people that we have prejudged before even getting to know them when we are part of the body of Christ. We will encounter people that we've prejudged. And if we're not conscious of this, if we're not self-aware of this, then that prejudgment will be a barrier. Absolutely guaranteed. People of different color of skin, people that are a different gender, different age, different socioeconomic status. They dress differently. They have crazy political views, right? If we're not aware of how we've prejudged people, if we're not conscious of that, that'll be a barrier. Number two guarantee. We will encounter people that trigger in us a negative emotion. It's kind of implied in the first statement. We perhaps have seen this kind of person before. You know that kind of person, right? That kind of person that, oh, you know, they're so wrong. And thus, we think we know what they're all about. In some cases, we're probably right. But in most cases, we're probably wrong. That's from my experience. Challenge me on that if you want. Thirdly, fear will be one of those negative emotions that is fed by labels and lies. To be part of the local church, we will need to be courageous to lean in despite our fears. Courage is not the absence of fear, so don't wait for fear to dissipate before you step forward. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the willingness to do the right thing in the presence of fear. Welcome to the local church. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's true in 2021. Fourth statement. It may take repeated coffees to tear down stereotypes, labels, and lies before we can see that person as Jesus sees them. Some of us have very deeply entrenched views of different kinds of people. And it's not a one and done, oh, God forgive me, I need to see them as Jesus would see them. I don't think so. I think it's multiple coffees at McDonald's, multiple times of sitting down, whatever that might look like for you to hear and to listen and to dismantle some of the deeply, deeply embedded views that we have of people that are not shaped by the gospel, that aren't shaped by the cross. Number five, for this new community, for this new man that Paul talks about, to be fully realized, we will need to listen and learn, not lecture and scold. We will learn from the most unexpected people. We will. I do. You remember what Jesus said about children? Hey, look at children. They're a great example of faith. We will learn from some of the most unexpected people as we come with big ears and a small mouth, not a big mouth and small ears. Number eight, or whatever number we're on. We will need to set aside our version of what church should look like for what Jesus says church needs to look like. I'm guilty of this. You're guilty of this. Our understanding of how the church functions is our traditions and what we've come from and what perhaps the denominational focus should be, how the Western world has viewed church. Hey, there's a lot of great things about the church and there's a lot of great things the church is doing. But we will need to set aside some of our version, understanding of what church looks like so that we can embrace more fully what Jesus says. This is what church looks like. This is what the body of Christ looks like. Two more. When we think this is not what I expected. Remember the bike when we started off with the bike? It's not what I expected. But perhaps when we see what Jesus is calling us to, the body of Christ, and we go, that's not what we expected. Perhaps, I would just suggest, perhaps when we're at that moment, that's maybe when we're most teachable. Maybe that's when we've had this aha moment and we can finally begin to embrace what God does have for us and submit to that. And then final point that I would give you on this. If you've never come to faith in Jesus, if you've never come to faith in Christ, Jesus will insist on first dealing with your backstory to write a better story. When you come to faith in Jesus, when I came to faith in Jesus, Jesus didn't say, oh, forget about the past, let's just move on. No. He said, no, we got to deal with the past. And how did I deal with that? I repented of my sin. Not the sins I'm going to commit, the sins I've committed, the ways I've grieved the heart of God, my backstory, so that then I can move ahead in a better story. And we see that in verse 13, right, where Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're far off, all of us, but we come near through repentance, dealing with our backstory, so that we can begin to write a better story with Jesus. And finally, let me just close on this final note. It's the same point that I closed off last week with. I love what Paul says at the end, verse 19. So then, after this long coffee, you're no longer strangers and aliens, right? You've gone to McDonald's, you've had your coffee, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And then I love this part, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built together, grows and built together. Everything about this coffee, everything about the local church, it grows me, it builds me, and not in isolation. It builds me into community with those that might be very different than me. But we grow. And then, I love this last place point, into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. God dwells there. God manifests His presence there. God sees this crazy mess, this highly unlikely community, this perhaps counterculture community. And God says, that's where I want to work. That's where I want to show up. That's where I want to demonstrate my glory. That's where I want to demonstrate my power. It's in that mess. It's in that world. It's in that community where there's so much bad backstory, but it's being dealt with to write a better story where God shapes us to be the bride of Christ. And so may Bethel be a church. May we be a church that deals with our backstory so that we can write a way, way better story. And so that we can love God passionately and serve others significantly. That is our mission. That is our calling. So I would invite you to join us next week as we continue in this series, as we look at the beauty, the wonder, the complexity, the tension of the body of Christ in Ephesians. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the church. We thank you for surrounding us with people not like us, people who have surrendered, yielded themselves to Christ. Help us to love people as you would want us to love people. And help us to love each other in such a way that the world will see the love of the body, the love of the church, and be drawn to Jesus. Do this in the church. Do this in our relationships beyond the church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.